So let's read our text today from Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's hear the word of God through his prophet. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So, Lord, may your spirit lead us now and guide us. Speak to us and restore us. Amen. One of the most obvious and perhaps disturbing parts of our recent study of the prophets is the fact that exile happens. The whole context of most of the prophets are exile. A little history. Remember, Israel split in two because of civil war in around 920 BC. Israel with Samaria in the north, Judah with Jerusalem in the south. Israel and Samaria in the north was exiled by the Assyrians in 722 BC or so. And then the Babylonians lay siege to Jerusalem and Judah in the south around 597 BC. And it was at that time, if you remember, we've been talking about it, that 3,000 of the elite Israelites were exiled over to Babylon, resettled. Jerusalem and the temple was completely destroyed about 10 years after that in 586 BC, and even more people were exiled and some were left behind. So Ezekiel is a priest, and he starts prophesying during this time of exile, around 593 BC, after the first exile. He was among the exiles in Babylon. We know he was married, he had a home. We know that his wife passed away while in Babylon. He was a contemporary of Daniel. And the book of Ezekiel, as he begins to prophesy, is chronological. So Ezekiel 37 is probably right after Jerusalem is destroyed, decimated, the temple destroyed, and so many more of the Israelites were exiled. All of this was a very stark reminder that exile happens. It wasn't just a threat, it just wasn't a fear, but exile really happens. And we know from the other scriptures that for Israel, it was due to their idolatry, due violating the covenant they had made with God. And so as Nicole had mentioned, they are feeling very much separated and hopeless. Back to verse 11, the second half, they say, God is referring to how these exiles are feeling, and they say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." it's all over. They lost everything. They lost God's favor. They lost their king. He was deposed. They lost their own land. They lost their identity as a nation. They lost all hope in what God was going to do for them in the future. They lost their freedom. So you can imagine they're feeling pretty dead. Everything is gone. The nation is dead. Exile happens. And it happens to us too. Times where we feel dead in some way, maybe isolated, maybe a part of our life is broken, maybe we feel stuck or hopeless in a situation. Maybe it's not that we're deported, but perhaps we have a life-altering event that affects deeply who we are. It injures us, it scars us, it shatters our identity. It changes our life in ways that we never even imagined. Or maybe there's just a part of us that's broken, our marriage or some other relationship, our emotional health, our physical health, our self-image, our sense of who we are and what we're about. So many ways that our life can feel broken or a part of our lives can be broken. What else comes to mind? Anything about what parts of our lives can be broken? Relationships, for sure. And that's something many of us recognize and experience. Anyone else?
Our health.
Our health. And that can change our life in radical ways. Or the health of friends or family.
Loss of a loved one.
Loss of a loved
one. Dreams
we had. Yep, lose a job or our finances, go into the pit in some way. We could spend the morning on this, right? I mean, so many ways in which exile happens to us. A part of us dies or something happens that alters our life in ways that we never imagined. And this is where Israel is. And maybe we can relate that this is where we are too in some way. I was, on Thanksgiving, I spoke to my brother and my sister, and I have a real odd relationship with my brother and sister, and it stems all the way back. I mean, we love each other, and we get along, and that's all good, but it's just weird. Can I say that?
Yeah.
My family's weird. I talk to my brother and my sister, and I'm just thinking about, I mean, you know, we're all in our 50s and 60s, so our upbringing happened a long time ago, and we're still weird. We are still broken. We're still working through these things that happened to us a long time ago, because exile happens, and it changes us. It changes our lives. You know, I've thought about all the recent reports of the sexual abuse and the women who are coming out and talking about it. And what just gets me is what's not talked about is how these women's lives were forever changed by what they experienced. And we say, well, it happened so long ago. Well, do you think they forgot what someone did to them? Exile happens. But why? You know, why does God allow Babylon to carry Israel away and destroy everything they had built? Well, we know it's partially his judgment. Really? That's rough, isn't it? It's tough. Why does he allow our abuse or our illness or our financial problems or our addiction or our anger or our failure or our exile? Is it judgment too, or is it something else? If God is love, why does he allow this never-ending tsunami of exile that just continues to spread from generation to generation to generation? And I'm with Leanne. I have a lot more questions than I have answers. about these things. Because there aren't any satisfying answers. We just learn to live with death and brokenness and exile. Right? The Lord asks Ezekiel in verse 3, and I think this is an awesome question. He walks back and forth through the valley looking at all these bones. Very dry bones, which means all the flesh has rotted off. It's been a long time that these bones have been dry, decimated. And so in verse 3, the Lord asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, how would you answer that? Probably the way Ezekiel does. "Oh, sovereign Lord, you know." You know the answer to that question. In other words, "Heck no, are you kidding me? These are all dead, dry bones. There's nothing that's going to happen here." But, "Oh, Lord," you know, got to be spiritual. "Oh, Lord, you know, you know." Yeah. And we can feel this way with our own brokenness, can't we? "Can this change, Lord?" I don't think so. What can change? It's just the way I am. It's just the way this situation or this hole is so deep, there's no getting out. We just live with some of this death and brokenness, and so we cope with it in a lot of different ways. One of my favorites is denial. "I'm fine. Everything's good. How are you? Good? Good. We're fine. No exile here." And we can add to that denial the blame game. "I'm fine. No brokenness here. So it must be you. You must be the problem in my life. My spouse or my family or my parents or, oh, the church or that pastor, that new pastor. That's the problem, you know. It's not me." And we get glimpses of our exile. We get glimpses of the dead parts of us. We get glimpses of the brokenness. But, man, that's scary. And so we want to scoot right back into denial and blame, because denial and blame allows me to really believe that I don't have death, brokenness, and exile. And I prefer to be there, don't you? But what this text is all about is that we don't have to learn to live with it. We may not know why God allows exile, but we do know that He always offers restoration. And that's the interesting thing. Whenever the Lord is talking about exile, He's also always talking about restoration. The restoration that will come. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones to come to life. And he does as he's told. "Prophesy to these bones," verse 4, "and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. 'I will make breath enter you.'" I love that. The Lord said, "I am going to bring you back to life, these dead bones. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and then you will know, you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord." And so Ezekiel begins to do what the Lord tells him to do, and I think it's pretty cool, the description. He hears these rattling noises. Can you imagine? Whoa. The bones start rattling. They start connecting tendons. I don't know if that was gross or not, but sounds like it, doesn't it? I mean, bones, tendons, flesh, and then you got all these bodies laying there. It's like, okay. And then he says, "Well, then now prophesy that the breath will come and enter them and breathe them to life." And he does. And the breath of the Lord breathes life into these people, and it's like a vast, vast army. Now, what does all this mean? It's what we call an apocalyptic vision. Apocalyptic literature is like Revelation. It's full of images. And it's not as much we're paying attention to the details as we are trying to get the picture of what God is painting. And what he is painting here is a vision of the restoration of all of Israel Israel and Judah. In fact, he even tells us this very thing beginning in verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Remember, civil war split them around 900 BC. And so he's saying, now this is a restoration of the whole house of Israel coming back together. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore, I prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. He says he will restore them. And we know he does. We know Israel does return to their land. And they're partially restored. Their temple is rebuilt a couple times. But surely they did not receive the spirit that God had said he would put in them. They did not breathe, he did not breathe this new life into them as he had prophesied. So what is he looking, what is he talking about? What does this mean for us? Prophecy in the Bible often is looking at more than one event. It's like looking through binoculars, and you might see some things in the close-up that are kind of clear, but you might see something beyond that that is more blurry because you're focused on what's coming in the near. You're focused on what you see close-up. That's often what prophecy is. It's looking at an event that you see fairly clearly, but there's something beyond it that is a little bit more blurry. And so what he's seeing here is, yes, Israel is restored. They do come back to their home, but they do not receive the full restoration that God is describing here, because Ezekiel is looking at another event that's coming, another time when they will be fully restored to be his people and his spirit will be given to them. Do you know what time that is? The birth of Jesus Christ. The coming of the kingdom of God is what he's talking about. It's coming. The time is coming when I will breathe new life into you. He talks about this a little bit more in chapter 36. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Forgiveness, right? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Awesome. The Lord has come to restore the dead, the broken, and the exiles. The Lord has come to restore the dead, the broken, and the exiles. This is what Ezekiel is talking about. It prophesies Christ, the first advent of Christ coming, when his spirit will indeed come, where he will indeed breathe new life, eternal life, spiritual life into his people. But then again, he's also looking forward to the second advent when Jesus will return and he will fully, completely restore his people. And his kingdom will fully be here. So now when we ask, man, can these bones live? Is there any hope? Is this just the way my life is going to be? Is there any hope? In Christ, we can say, yes. These bones can live. The Lord has come to restore them. Everyone can have new life. Christmas is a season to remember that he has come to restore life to all people. But But I also want us to realize that his restoration is not simply a reservation for the future. It's an invitation for the present through his Holy Spirit. It's not just something that's coming when we go to heaven. It's some spirit that has come right now. For the Lord has put his spirit in us to heal us, to restore us. He wants us to be restored now. And this is the language we see in the New Testament. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be being transformed. The other verse I want to just read for us is in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see the language? The Spirit has come, and the Spirit is bringing transformation, is bringing freedom, is bringing wholeness in his people. And so our life with Jesus is both now and not yet. We are being restored, and yet we are still experiencing exile and brokenness. But we're always in process, moving from exile to restoration. As I mentioned, looking back at my conversations with my brother and sister and just thinking about how weird we are and broken. And yet I can look back and say, wow, there has been so much healing in me. But there's still brokenness in me from all of that also. Restoration, exile, but the process of being restored. So exile happens to us, but these bones can live because God breathes new life into us. And the more we pay attention to the Spirit, what we'll find is we'll notice how he just points out those broken pieces in us and invites us, won't you bring that to me so I can restore you, so I can heal you, so I can meet you in that broken place. The Lord is the one who restores, and so he invites us to come, and frequently what that means is we come to him in prayer, and especially we need others to be praying for us in our brokenness, for God to restore us, for God to heal us and to help us, because he is the only one who has come to restore. And this is, it's such a simple thing, but it's so difficult, isn't it? I mean, hopefully you're thinking about, or God has brought to mind some broken areas in your life, and yet it's so hard for us to mention that to someone or to say, hey, I've got this broken part of me. Can you pray with me for this? Can you pray for me? And I know, you know, men are especially hard with this, right? Last month I was struggling with a sinus infection, and I'll get over it. I'll just live with it. You know, I'll be okay. I'm gonna make it. And my wife's saying, just go to the doctor. Just go to the doctor. No, I'm fine. I'll make it. I'll get okay. Well, I finally went to the doctor and felt better the next day, just taking a few antibiotics. And that's exactly how we are, is it? Oh, man. I'm so broken. I'm not doing well. I'm not feeling well. Well, just take it to the Lord, will you? Will you just allow us to pray for you? So the first step is simply to acknowledge the dead, broken, and exiled parts of us, to confess and to step out of denial or blame and just say, hey, this is what's going on in me or in my life. And then to bring it to the Lord for restoration in prayer. And that's what we're going to do together right now. Where can you relate to the exiles? In what part of your life are you broken? Are you experiencing a hopelessness or feeling isolated or there's despair? What part of your life do you need God to breathe new life into you through His Spirit?